invite you to turn to our scripture, and you'll find our scripture on the inside of your bulletin on the right-hand side. Let me pray. Lord, your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray now as your word is read and preached, we pray that your spirit would cause your word to come in the power of the Spirit into our lives, transforming us. And for that we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And let me say a few things before we actually read the scripture. In the newest issue of my favorite Christian magazine, they announced their annual book awards. And one of the categories in the book awards was Crazy Living, and I was looking at the titles that had won in that category, and the runner-up book, which I don't know the book, I haven't read it, haven't heard anybody talk about it, other than I know it won an award, was titled Crazy Busy. And that title really caught my attention, Crazy Busy. May I say quite honestly, my friends, that as I look at many of our lives, I am quite sure that those two words characterize and speak the truth about our lives, that we are crazy busy so often, unless, of course, you're retired, and then you probably still are. And, of course, the question becomes, if that's really true, that is easily asked is, well, are we accomplishing what we want to accomplish in all this busyness in our lives? And if we're Christians, the better question is, are we paying attention to God's priorities for us? I mean, lots of good things happening. Hey, you say to me, I worked out 10 times this week. I ate 70 salads. And I caught up on all my paperwork, and my boss is really happy with me. Well, good. Great. But were our lives focused on the priorities that God has for us? Right by our scripture, I have placed what is called the life-shaped triangle. It's a simple visual means of answering this question, are our lives focused on the priorities God has for us? Up, in, and out. What's that about? Well, up simply has to do with our relationship with God. In has to do with our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And out has to do with our relationships with people in the world. There are all kinds of simple ways to speak about up, in, and out. We can say love God, love one another, love the world. We could say minister to God, minister to one another, minister to the world. We could say serve God, serve one another, serve the world. And as we're saying all of that, in all that simplicity, I think that we are getting to the heart of God's call on our lives. At the very beginning of my time in seminary as a young Christian being trained to minister, I was taught these simple priorities and in working with others to keep these simple priorities in mind. And after all these years now, I look back and I think about that and I say to myself, you know, it's still the same truth, and it was right then and it's right now. And so, in the year ahead, if I ask you the question about whether your life, or I ask myself if my life is on track, I can look at this life-shaped triangle and evaluate through the grid of this simple triangle. Is my life aimed at these three points? And if I say in answer to that question, no, you see, I'm crazy busy. And I haven't got time to regularly put my life through the grid of this triangle. Well, then I say, but as Christians, shouldn't we be in the habit of asking if our lives are lining up with God's priorities for us? So, this morning, looking at the life-shaped triangle, we are focused on in. Last week we were focused, and the previous week on up, knowing Christ. This week we're focused on in, our relationships with one another in the church, in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And specifically, we are focused on growing love. And so I want to read all the way from verse 3 for context, Paul's prayer, but I want you to know it's really verses 9 and 10 especially that we're focused on this morning. So hear God's word. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. And this is my prayer, that your love abound more and more, Paul says. The Philippian church was perhaps Paul's favorite church. They were doing well. They had been engaged in ministry to him. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. He has to pay for the rental of a house. And as he is chained to Roman guards, and this is going on for over 2 years as he waits for trial before Caesar. And it is often the case that not only did you have to pay for the rental house as you awaited trial, but you had to pay for your own food. And Paul speaks of the partnership in the gospel that these Philippians have with him. They are supporting him. They are paying for some of his expenses. They are loving him. And they are in the church is a happy, healthy church, and they're loving one another. And yet there are threats to that love. And so Paul prays, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He prays a similar kind of prayer with the Thessalonian church. He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, most of us know the name Mahatma Gandhi, Hindu man, one of the national leaders of India at one time. At one time, Gandhi chided Christians for not taking seriously enough Jesus' call to love. Now, when I hear that, to be honest, I am convicted. And I find myself saying, let it not be so, Lord. Let this be true of me. And I pray for us, let it be true of us, that we are taking seriously Jesus' call to love. And so the Apostle Paul, we hear him pray doing that. He prays that this church and the Thessalonian church, that they will abound more and more in love. And I want to think about that with you. There's so much we could talk about when it comes to this area of love. I want to focus very narrowly on one question this morning. What is the source of growing love for the Christian? What is the source of growing love for the Christian? See, love takes energy. Where does the energy to love come from? What is the source of growing love to which we are called? You know, I listen to some of the men in some of the small groups I'm in, and they tell about their lives, and as I listen to them and all the demands on their lives, and these are men who are committed to Christ, they're committed to loving Him, loving their families, loving the world, and I listen to them, and I hear a lot of this, what could be called crazy busyness There's so much going on, and they say to me, pray, for example, pray that I will love my wife well. And I think about how the demands, the weight of the demands they're under is sapping the energy that they have for love. Where will they get the energy to love? A mother is working a job outside the home. She comes home. She begins to cook dinner. No one lifts a finger to help. She says to their 10-year-old, can you set the table, please? And having heard a sermon the previous week where this phrase crazy busy was used, he says, not right now, Mom. Actually, I'm kind of crazy busy. In addition, all she hears is complaining. No one's happy, and she wonders, who is going to love me? Will anyone anticipate my needs? Where does the energy to love come from? Well, please notice in answering that question in our scripture in verse 9 that Paul, not on a primary level at least, Paul is not exhorting the Philippians to abound in love more and more. He is not exhorting them. He is praying that their love will abound more and more. Paul is praying that their love will abound more and more because he knows that God is the source of growing love. He knows it is a work of grace. The Spirit of God can enable us to love one another and those outside the church with a love whose supply never dries up, no matter what the demands are. Now, if that's true, then the secret to abounding in love more and more is dependence upon God. Writer and speaker Paul Miller, he teaches weekend seminars, and he tells how when he begins one of his favorite lessons in these seminars, he writes these words on a flip chart. I do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see my dad doing. And then he asked the people gathered there in the audience to analyze the person who has said this, given this little scrap of information. And everybody quickly warms to the idea, and they become armchair psychologists. And pretty soon responses are coming forward. He sounds weak, almost helpless. Another says, does he have a mind of his own? And still another says, is he an adult? He needs a little separation from his dad. One person says, has this person been to counseling? Another says, not healthy. And still another says, very childlike. And another voice chimes in, he's co-dependent. And then Paul Miller does this. He quotes the words of Jesus from John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. Think about it. Jesus is God the Son. We often make the mistake, of thinking that Jesus lived his life in this world out of his deity. But you see, Jesus not only was God the Son, but he was truly and fully human. And he was not only dying in our place, but he was living life in our place, living the life that we were called to and couldn't offer to God. He was living a fully, truly human life. And in living that fully and truly human life, he says, by myself, I can do nothing. That's how he did what he did, in dependence upon the Father. That's how he loved the way that he loved. I ask then, how could it be different for us? Jonathan Edwards living in New England in the 18th century, a man many think was America's greatest theologian, sat down at age 17. And he penned 21 resolutions by which he would live his life. He added to this list until his death, and there were 70 resolutions by the end of when he died. But I want to share with you what was at the very top of his list. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. In this series, we have been thinking about waiting on God. Waiting on God is a way of talking about this deep dependence into which we are called, which is the source of love in us. And we have said waiting on God is trust lengthened. And what if, I ask this question, what if we express trust lengthened over the entire year ahead, and what we're trusting God to do in us and through us is to cause us to love each other more and more. We're trusting God to cause us to abound in love more and more. That would be a great thing to do. But here's the problem. May I present the problem? The problem is that in our crazy busyness, the crazy busyness is a problem, but it is not the heart of the problem. In our crazy busyness, we tend toward an independence and trusting ourselves rather than dependence and waiting on God. In our crazy busyness, we tend to operate without God in our thoughts. Let me illustrate by an example that again comes from Paul Miller in his book, Love Walked Among Us. A wife says to her husband, "You didn't take out the trash again." Miller notes the wife's words are a not-so-subtle reminder of the husband's failure. And he says it may even be true that she is subtly enhancing her own goodness. Now, in dialogue with her, though, she would come back to him and say, "If I don't use the word again, he won't take out the trash and I'll have to do it." I know this is a far-fetched example, far from life, but it would seem, says Miller, that the word "again" is being used to control her husband. And what is the problem? Miller answers, the problem is the absence of trust in God's intervention. Is there an alternative? Well, someone says, you could say, it's simple. Just drop the word "again" and then follow Jesus' counsel to take the log out of your own eye, and so she could look at her own life and spot places where she's dropped responsibility, and then she could remember love forbears. It does not keep a record of wrongs. And there's some wisdom there. But if that's all she does, she may still be operating in her own strength and her own energy, and her own strength and her own energy, I suggest, will fall short. But what if the wife or that person began to wait upon God? And what would that look like if she did? Well, to begin, God would be part of her thoughts rather than her operating as if she was on her own. And so that might begin with reminding of the truth of Scripture. For example, she might remind herself that God was for her. God was for her. And she might remind herself how God had made promises of his refuge and his strength and his power and his steadfast love. And then she might begin to pray. Having reminded herself of who God is, she might begin to ask God what to do. Now, after the sermon this morning in the first service said to me, what's the answer to this problem? I said, I already told you the answer. Here comes the answer. Here comes the answer. In our scripture passages, by the way, we were being playful. This was a good conversation. In our scripture passage, Paul prays that the Philippians' love will grow. He prays that love will abound more and more, now listen to this, in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. To love more, insight is needed. Moral seeing is needed. Paul says discernment is needed to choose among different options. The love that abounds more and more is a perceptive love. This love Paul and we pray God will work on us is not just some sentimental feeling that says, be happy. You know, the most important thing is just that you be happy. Go whatever way is good for you. No. No, no, no. This love picks from a variety of options consistent with knowing who Jesus Christ is, consistent with what the Scripture teaches about love, consistent with seeking the highest good for another. We need help to be able to discern what is best for another. Now, back to this wife and waiting on God in prayer. What if the wife asked God, for example, to help her husband remember to take out the garbage? Or what if that wife asked for insight into the situation and God began to help her see that this word again was throttling her husband every time she said it? What if she began to ask God to help her not throttle her husband with her words? What if she began to really wait upon the Lord to trust Him? She's asking for insight. What might He say to her? What might He give her or lead her? Might it be that she would just gently say to Him in a very straightforward way how much she struggled and how she really needed His help with things around the house, taking out the garbage without hitting Him over the head? Or might the Lord simply cause her to know love forbearing, teaching her to forbear in love? If she did that, we could say that this wife has moved from the absence of God in her thinking to waiting on God. Now, that brings me back to three words I've suggested as part of waiting on God: submission, relaxation, and expectation. As we're praying, we submit to God's will. Lord, Your will be done. In the prayer of waiting, we surrender to God. And then... our prayer can be more fully given direction in terms of love. And in waiting on God, we focus on who God is. We see who God is: steadfast in His love, powerful. And seeing who God is, we relax. And seeing who God is and reminding ourselves what the Scripture says about His love for us, again, we are refreshed thinking about His love. How He is caring for our needs, how our needs every moment matter to Him. We get reminded of His calling us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And we relax. And we begin to have expectation, holy expectation. Our prayers may have a specificity to them, and we're asking God for specific things, and we're trusting Him for those things, and yet at the same time, we're trusting God for His perfect will and His loving way in His perfect time. What if we determine that we are going to wait upon God in the year ahead to energize us and empower our love to abound more and more? What if we add to our praying, you're praying for the church. What if you add to the praying for the church that God will cause our love for one another to increase and abound more and more? In our new denomination, our elders at the end of the year have to ask 10 questions. It's called the Narrative of Health and Ministry for the Church. The first question: where has the Holy Spirit been at work among you in the past year? How great it would be to be able to answer that question at the end of the year saying, you know, there was a whole lot of love going on in the church already, but God has truly caused our love to abound more and more in this past year. I wonder if you would begin to look to God in utter dependence with expectancy, recognizing that He is the source of our love. We love because He first loved us, and we love because of His power working in us. Would you live with expectancy? Would you trust Him? Would you wait upon Him to cause us to love, to abound in love more and more, with all knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might choose what is best when it comes to loving? Let's pray. Lord, may it be so to Your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.